Genesis 12. Genesis 12. Genesis 12, let me start reading at verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen, and he asses and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. This is a strange little story, and we wonder what sense this makes. Where is the gospel in this? This little passage actually, the same type of occurrence is two more times in the Bible. It happens again with Abraham as he goes into the land of Gerar, which would be the land of the Philistines, a little east of where Judah's inheritance was, and the land of Simeon. Turn to Genesis 20. In Genesis 20, we read, And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, She is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, Behold, thou art but a dead man for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister. So he did the same thing again. And she, even she herself, said, He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears. And the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, Because I thought, Surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, This is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah, his wife. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And this happens one more time with Isaac. Turn to Genesis 26. In Genesis 26, in verse 1, we read, and there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. That word sporting would mean affectionately playing with her. And we read in verse 9, and Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety she is thy wife. And how saidst thou, she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, what is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lien with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. Now here's three stories similar in nature, but they're strange. I'm not sure I understand all the spiritual principles that are going on here, but let's try and look and see what's happening a little bit here. Abraham is in the Bible is a prominent picture of Christ, one of the more obvious pictures of Christ in the Bible, as David was, and as Jacob was, and Joseph, and Isaac. Look at Genesis 18. We know that God took Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, which was to become actually the land of Babylon. He took Abraham out of the land of the Chaldees and told him that he was going to inherit the land of Canaan, which became the nation of Israel, the physical nation of Israel, and became a picture of the kingdom of God. And he told him that he would multiply him exceedingly. In Genesis 18, God is about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And in verse 17 of Genesis 18, we read, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? He's getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Seeing, verse 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Look at verse 19 here. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Howard, that's the word Jehovah. That Jehovah may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Abraham is a picture of Christ. All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed in him. Look at Genesis 12, verse 3. We already read this in Genesis 12, verse 3. Well, Genesis 12, 1 to 3, let me read it again. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And finally, look at how that's expounded upon in Galatians 3. In Galatians 3, let me start reading in verse 5. Galatians 3, 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. He calls all the true believers here the children of Abraham. Verse 8, he says in the scripture, for seeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And again in verse 9, he says, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And we won't go through Galatians 3 and work this all out. But when you get to the last verse of Galatians 3, we read, well, let me read verse 20 from verse 27 in Galatians 3. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This is speaking of the true believers. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all alone, all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All the true believers are spiritually the seed of Abraham. Abraham is a very prominent picture of Christ here. So, if Abraham is Christ, now he's leaving in Genesis 12. He's going down into Egypt, and in the Bible, God uses Egypt as a picture of being under the bondage of sin. He refers to it as the iron furnace. He refers to it, 8 or 10 times as the house of bondage in Exodus and in Deuteronomy. It's a picture of being under the bondage of sin, and God brought the Israelites out of Egypt when they could not come out by their own strength. He led them through the wilderness for 40 years and fed them with that miraculous bread from heaven, that manna, which was a picture of the Word of God. And then at the end of that 40 years, he brought them into the land of Canaan, a picture of salvation, a picture of the kingdom of God. So Abraham now is going down into Egypt with his wife Sarah. So if Abraham is a picture of Christ, Sarah has to be a picture of the true believers. And if you work through the Bible and study Sarah, certainly you should see that. Look at Isaiah 51, verse 1. Isaiah 51, verse 1 says, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Again, this is speaking of all the true believers. Ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. See how it speaks of Abraham being your father, and Sarah that bore you. If we study that principle out, we know that through the union of Christ and his church, more believers are begotten. And if we would work through Genesis 17, again, it's the same picture. If you look at Genesis 17 and verse 15, this is when God came to Abraham and told him that he was going to have a son, miraculously, because Sarah was past the age of childbirth. Again, he tells him in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And that seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and down to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Genesis 17, verse 15, we read, And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Actually, the word mother is not there. It literally says she shall become nations. Again, she's a picture of the bride of Christ, the church. So back here in Genesis 12, let's try and figure out what's happening here now. We read in verse 11, it came to pass when he came near, when he was come near to Egypt, to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. And that word fair, again, is another word that applies to the bride of Christ. You can just look at that one verse where it's used. Look at Psalm 48. It's speaking of the beauty of the bride of Christ. Psalm 48, verse 1 says, Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. That word beautiful is the word that's translated fair there in Genesis 12, verse 11. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. Mount Zion is another word for Jerusalem. It's a figure of the bride of Christ. We know that the new Jerusalem comes down in Revelation, adorned as a bride for the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. So in Genesis 12:11, we read that Abraham tells Sarai, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. So he says in verse 12, Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Now, what's happening here, he's telling a half lie. Sarah was his sister, his half sister. In Genesis 20, verse 12, we read that. In Genesis 20, verse 12, he's speaking to Abimelech, and yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And I believe the spiritual principle here is Christ is always with the true believers. We read that in verses like Hebrews 13:5 says, Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Now as the true believers are going down into Egypt, out of the promised land, back into Egypt, God is with them. The husband is with them. In the end of Matthew, is it? There's a beautiful verse that says the same thing. In the end of, I'm pretty sure it's the very last verse of Matthew. Matthew 28:19, Christ says, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So here, Abraham, as the bridegroom, is going into Egypt with his wife Sarah, but yet he's telling Sarah to lie to the Egyptians, to tell them that she is his sister and not his wife. And I think the spiritual principle here is that the unbelievers did not see Christ. When he came and dwelt on this earth, they did not see him as the Messiah, as the Son of God, as God himself, who he really was. They saw him possibly as a brother. You know that principle that Christ called all the believers brethren. Turn to the Song of Solomon. I want to show you a verse here that I think really is a kind of a key to all this. You have Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. And the Song of Solomon, the whole book, speaks of the love between Christ and His church. In Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 9, this is Christ speaking to the church. Song of Solomon 4, verse 9, he says, "Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck." You see it again in verse 10. He says, "How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse." He says it again in verse 12 and in chapter 5, verse 1. But the true believers, again, are spoken of as the sisters. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ, and yet we're also the bride of Christ. So again, as he goes down into Egypt here, I think that's what's happening here. He told in Matthew 23, verse 8, again, it's the same thing, a brother-sister relationship. Christ said, Matthew 23, verse 8, "But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren." But a sister is also spoken of as a true believer. A true believer, a female true believer, is spoken of as a sister in 1 Timothy 5, 2, or in Matthew 12. Look at Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verse 47, "Then one said unto him," that's unto Christ, "Behold, thy mother," his literal mother, Mary, his earthly mother, "Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." So he uses these three different terms for the church. But again, now let's go back to this principle that we're talking about, that the unbelievers don't see Christ. When Christ was on this earth, turn to Matthew 21. In Matthew 21, starting in verse 33. Matthew 21:33, the Lord says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and digged it round and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir." Here they recognize Christ. Those that are under the influence of Satan recognize Christ. "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance." And the true believers, the church, are spoken of as the inheritance of Christ. Look at Psalm 28, verse 9. In Psalm 28, verse 9, Psalm 28, verse 9 says, "Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever." And we can look at other verses in the Bible that say the same thing, that the true believers are the inheritance of Christ. But let's keep on going here in Matthew 21. Verse 39 says, "And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say unto you, The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. They knew within themselves that he was speaking of them and how he was calling them wicked, saying they were not of God. But look at verse 46. It says, "But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet." The multitude of people that were around Christ when he was on this earth, many of them believed he was a prophet. They believed he was something special, and so the Pharisees were allowed were not able to take him and kill him at that point. And I believe this is kind of like the same principle in Genesis 12 here, where he tells Sarah to say to the Egyptians that he is Abraham's sister, not his wife, and so they won't kill him. And actually, God's controlling the whole thing. But I believe that's what we're seeing in a parable here. Let me see. There's one other verse here I wanted to look at in Genesis 12. He says, again in verse 13, "Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." What does that mean? Well, I believe this speaks of how the church is Christ's body, and the Bible speaks of nurturing the body of Christ. Look at Ephesians 4. We could look at 1 Corinthians 12, where it speaks about the different parts of the body and how they're and how God relates that to all the different people among the children of God that have different gifts, different abilities, and God puts them all together to make a body. In Ephesians 4, starting in verse 10, we read, "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." This is Ephesians 4, verse 11. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." He speaks of the body of Christ being nurtured by each other until we reach that fullness. When Abraham said to Sarah in Genesis 12, 13, "My soul shall live because of thee," I think Matthew 25 is in view there. And again, you're all familiar with this passage where this speaks of the separation of the sheep and the goats. Starting in verse 34, we read, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand," that would be the true believers, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered," Christ is speaking of himself, "for I was an hungered and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in. Naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto him, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me," and so forth. But he's speaking of the true believers when we go forth into the world with the gospel, ministering to each other in so many different ways. We've done it unto him. So I believe that's the principle here in Genesis 12, 11, or 12, 12, 12, 13, that my soul shall live because of thee. That he speaks of himself as having his life in the body of believers. Again, just another verse or two about how the unbelievers cannot see Christ. Look at what Christ told Peter in Matthew 16. In Matthew 16 and verse 13, Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." They recognize him as something special, but they don't see that he is God himself, or the Son of God. Verse 15, he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." If we see Christ, it is only because God has revealed himself, or God has revealed him to us through his word. In Proverbs 20, verse 12, Proverbs 20, verse 12, Proverbs 20, verse 12 says, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye the Lord hath made even both of them." We don't see. We don't see spiritually. We don't hear spiritual things unless the Lord opens our eyes to those things. And we could do a whole study just on that principle. Or in Psalm 119:18, again, we read, "Open thou mine eyes, and I might behold wondrous things out of thy law." That word "wondrous" is the same word, a form of the same word in Isaiah 9:6, where we read, "His name shall be wonderful." So, again, I believe that's the principle here in Genesis 12, where Abraham tells Sarah, "You tell them you're my sister, not my wife," that they won't recognize him as the heir, as Christ. He's telling a lie. Certainly, he's telling a lie. He's trying to take care of himself. But I believe that's the spiritual principle here. One other principle here we can see in these stories is turn to chapter 20. And there are other principles in here because in the first account, Abraham goes into Egypt with Sarah, and God uses Egypt in a couple different ways in the Bible. Then in the second account, he goes into the land of the Philistines. Then Isaac goes into the land of the Philistines in the third account. And Isaac just told a flat-out lie because Rebekah was not his sister. Rebekah was the daughter of Bethuel, who was Isaac's cousin. So Rebekah was the daughter of his cousin. But look in Genesis 20. Abimelech here is pleading to God. In verse 3, we read, "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, Behold, thou art but a dead man for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and in the innocency of my hands have I done this." Well, he hasn't harmed her. I don't know about the integrity of his heart and the innocency of his hands. The next verse here might take away from that a little bit. Because we read in verse 6, "And God said unto him in a dream, Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her." This teaches us a very important principle, that God restrains sin in this world with the wickedness that's in man's heart. If God lifted his hand of strength completely from off of men, it would be horrible beyond description, because all the thoughts of our hearts are only toward evil continually. We read that God says that before he destroyed the world with a flood. We would all kill each other. But here he's teaching a very important principle, that God restrains sin in this world. There may come a time when the believers are taken out of this world that he may lift his hand of restraint. That's something that's just speculation. It's something too horrible to contemplate, but we can think of these things. It would just give us more of a desire to get the gospel out to our loved ones. We don't want them to go through that. But again, that's just speculation. But we also read that God brought judgments against the Egyptians and against Abimelech for taking Sarah. In chapter 20, we read in verse 16, "And unto Sarah he said, Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee, and with all other. Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." And there's probably a deeper spiritual principle in that we can't develop, or I can't develop right now. But we also in the chapter 12 account, it said that he plagued the Egyptians for Sarah. Turn to Psalm 89, verse 20. We'll read just one verse that talks about that. In Psalm 89, Psalm 89, verse 20 says, "I have found David, my servant," and this is speaking of Christ, "I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him." That word plague is the same word that he used in Genesis 12, where God told us that he had plagued the Egyptians because of Sarah. But I really believe those are the principles in these three accounts in Genesis of Abraham and Isaac lying about their wives and telling the heathen that their wife is their sister, that they might live through that lie. But again, the verses in how God speaks of my sister, my spouse, in the Song of Solomon really opens it up for us. But again, it's all the same gospel. Christ is with us always, even till the end of the world. A comforting thought, comforting beyond description. He has paid for the sins of his people. He endured the wrath of God for us, against something we can't contemplate, but yet the Bible tells us this. And as we read the Bible more and more, we get our assurance through the Word. We read in Romans 8:16 that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, and the Spirit witnesses to us through his Word. It's all the same story, that we're sinners and we need salvation. We can't stand before God in our own righteousness. We must stand before him in the righteousness of Christ. It's still, by the mercy of God, it's still the day of salvation, and we can still beg God constantly that he might have mercy on us. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, again, we just say, could it be that what we've said here has been faithful, that we have glorified you as we spoke of your word, and mercifully we know that thankfully we can't harm anyone. If we make errors, you will keep and protect and hold up and comfort and edify and strengthen your people, and that you are their hope, and you will keep them from falling. So again, could it be that everything we would do and say this day could be to your glory? Again, we thank you that in your mercy it still is a day of salvation. We ask that we might be privileged to be used of you to continue to take this gospel of salvation into the world, that you might save sinners through it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody have any questions? Yes. There's a whole host of verses there where I should have said Jehovah. I don't have that down yet.
All I can say is, wow, it was a wonderful, blessed lesson.
Well, I just
that
thank God I got everything right, that's all. Pray for anybody teaching it, okay?
Well, I don't know whether you got it all right.
Okay, thanks.
Thanks. Guy, the one thing that first of all, it opened up a whole idea to me that this is a picture, again, of leading to this present time of judgment, in that God, His church is His bride, and His bride and Christ are all children of the Father, and along that line, I wonder, can you give me citations to show that Abraham indeed lied when he told Pharaoh that this was his sister? If to arrive at that, I would think we'd have to have scripture.
Yeah, can't say it's an utter lie, can you? It's a half.
It's an omission.
Yeah.
Of truth.
Yeah. Isaac lied.
Isaac lied. Yeah. Yes. I would think so.
Yeah. I don't know. There's more in it than not. I don't know.
All right.
And also, what you're speaking about is of judgment. Yeah. There's more in it than I could see, especially the way God uses the land of Egypt. You know, He speaks of the church of Sodom and Egypt in the end. He's leaving the promised land and going into Egypt. And then He left the promised land and went into the land of Ur, the land of the Philistines, the enemy.
Amen.
That may have to do with the end of the church age, but that's speculation too. But the principle is just that He's always with His people.
Well, that could be a parallel into going into Babylon.
Yeah, yeah.
Of Judah.
Yeah.
And then the last... I don't know where Isaac's travel. I don't know where that fits in. But it's very, very. It opened up so many possibilities for me to think.
Okay, let me just pray that I get it.
Wonderful.
Okay.
Thank you,
Guy. Can you take one from Pow Talk?
Yeah. Okay.
I don't know why this isn't working. Do these stories with Abraham and Isaac have any?
Yeah, well, that's what I was just speaking to Howard about. It's probably in there, but I didn't see that. Especially going into Egypt or going into the land of Gerar, which is the Philistines' land. It's not in the land of Canaan. That was west toward the Mediterranean, the land of Gerar. It's the land of the Philistines, and there's more spiritual pictures in there. Yeah, I can't answer that. Probably, but I don't want to say.